Good morning, everybody. I like seeing your faces. You're a blessing. So, Heavenly Father, we come today before you in your presence and in the presence of the Holy Spirit to offer up our lives before you, to search out your word and let your word search us out. It is a lamp unto our feet, but surely it reveals the innermost parts of our lives, our motives, our intents, our thoughts, our purposes. It distinguishes between joints and bones and marrow. It cuts to the heart of all things, and we thank you for it, God. For there's life in your word, as there's life in you. And we praise you for today and what you wish to say to us. We pray that it changes our lives. It gives us better revelation and understanding of you, because the subject of our faith is God. And the person of our faith is Jesus Christ. To him be glory now and forever throughout all the ages. Amen and amen. We are living in challenging times, as you know. There's a lot of forces working against the power of God, seeking to overthrow his principles for mankind, but also to eliminate the voice of Christianity in this world. I don't need to tell you again and again, but that Western civilization would not be the same if it wasn't for Christianity. And we would not be the same if it wasn't for Jesus. And the enemy doesn't like that. There is a true enemy, of course. So it gets down to this. The people who know their God will be strong and do exploits. Daniel 11. The people who don't know their God will not be strong and they will do no exploits. Simple as that. The more you know of God, the stronger you are. The more you know who you worship, the more you will worship. If you do not know who you worship, if God has receded into the corners of your life or your mind or your heart, then your faith is diminishing in equal proportion to that. But when God comes alive to you, both in your mind and your soul and your spirit, and you know him for who he is, at least as much as possible, things change in your life. You become strong. So, I want to take you to Colossians chapter 1. Now, the city of Colossae was not the biggest city in all of the Roman world, nor was it the most important. And of all the cities that Paul could have addressed, it was probably the most least significant. However, he felt to write to it and speak to it because the Christians there were being assaulted with all types of different ideas and philosophies about who Jesus was and what salvation was all about. And this is happening again. It happens over and over and over. And there's always this attempt by the world, the flesh, and the devil to mingle other things into our faith. Their add-ons or their confusions or their distortions or the minimizations. And what we need always is to get back to the simplicity of who our Lord is. And so Paul felt to write to the Colossians in that respect. And I'm just going to take a chunk of that letter out and deal with that. And we're going to look at verse 15, where he says, referring to Jesus Christ, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him, or by him, all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and that in all things he might have preeminence. So let's unpack that a little bit, and we'll deal with each of these statements to see the deeper truth and meaning of what Paul wanted to get across to the Colossians. First thing, he wanted to let them know, and God wants us to know again, that Jesus Christ is the perfect image of the Father. He is a complete representation. When the disciples said to Jesus, "We would like to see the Father," he said to them, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Everything that the Father was, is, and will ever be was contained in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ lived to fulfill only the glorification of the Father. The works that he did, he said, those are the works of the Father. The words that I teach you, those are the words of the Father." He took no personal glory, but his glory was in satisfying the heart of the Father and giving glory to him. And he represented him perfectly. And today, he is the same. Jesus Christ is the perfect representation of God the Father. Second, he's the firstborn over all creation. That's kind of a strange wording. It means that he's foremost in place, in time, and in importance. There isn't anything else more important. Nothing more important in time throughout all of history. And his place that he holds is supreme above all creation. Third, he created everything. The very world that we walk in, the air we breathe, the food we eat, the clothes we wear, the cars we drive, the trees which are turning color, the water we drink, everything was created by him. Everything. All these things which are in heaven, whether they're on earth, whether they're visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, they are created through him and for him. Now, this is something we need to understand. Everything in the world, every dominion, every principality, every spirit being, all the fallen angels, everything that exists was created by him. And even those things that have turned sour, that are now enemies of God, the angels that were first originally created to worship God, which fell with Satan, those he also created. They're created by him, and the Word of God says, for him. How can they be created for him? Because he has dominion over them. Because he will exercise his authority over them. Because he will rule over them. Because no evil will ultimately conquer him or us. And therefore, he is over all of that. And he rules. And everything created through him means this, that he is holding all things together. In him, it says, all things consist. Hebrews chapter 1 says that the Lord, our God, holds all of creation together by the power of his word. All of creation came into existence through his word, through what he spoke. When he spoke it, it came into existence. The power of his word is holding all things together right now. All the stars, the planets, the sun, the moon, whatever exists throughout all of creation, beyond what we know about, and this earth and its rotation and all the elements in it are being held together by the spoken word of Jesus Christ in the very beginning. It is still being held together. And I would like to add as a thought that if he retracted his word, it would not hold together. It would disintegrate. It would no longer exist. That's how much power he has. Everything consists because of him. And then we go down and it says this. He's the head of the body, verse 18, which is the church. There's a lot of churches today that need to let Jesus Christ become the head of the body again. And there's a lot of individuals that need to let Jesus Christ become their head. And he needs to come to be the head of everything, of all created things, especially the church, and all of the arrangement of the church, all the parts, all the members, all the families, all the husbands and wives and children. He is the head of all of that. And the head directs all the activities. If you cut the head off of a body, the body cannot and will not succeed any longer. And so when we minimize or keep the head from our life, the guidance, the direction, the inspiration, the wisdom, the thoughts, everything is missing. We then take up our own thoughts. Like I said recently, when you obey the Lord, who is the head, then he is responsible for the results. Isn't that true? They're totally up to him. You obey him and the results are his. If you follow your own leading, develop your own plans, then the results are up to you and you will have to make them come to pass. And that's where the struggle happens in mankind. It happens with people with God, people with one another. It happens in families and churches, you name it. It's a struggle in society. People trying to bring to pass their will. The accomplishments and the results are up to them. But when God is in control, the results are up to him. And you know what happens to us? Peace. Complete and total and utter absolute peace and rest and contentment. And I understand this now more after all these years of walking with him than ever before. It isn't up to me. It's never up to us. It's always up to God. Oh, the world, for them, it's a different case. The earthlings, the unbelievers, they have to rely upon themselves. But us, we have a head. He knows what the results are supposed to be like, and we can rest in that. And I praise him for that. And then, he's the firstborn from the dead. Now, we're not talking about just people who die. We're talking about, and then maybe have been raised back to life. We're talking about Jesus Christ tasting death and then being resurrected and then coming up in newness of life. Now, here's the thing. I'm going to remind you again. There are people who have died and come back to life, but they come back to life only to die again. Jesus came back to life never to die again. And he came back to life in a new form. Therefore, he is the firstborn from the dead because he now is the pattern of the resurrection. The way he died and came back to life in newness of life and received a resurrected body is what is going to happen to us as well. Hallelujah. And then Paul goes on to say that in all things he might have preeminence. What exactly is preeminence? Preeminence is superiority, it's rank, it's first place, it's prominence, supremacy, transcendence. It's all the words, all the superlatives that we can think of that Jesus Christ has. And Paul wrote this to the church 2,000 years ago to restore them, to recover them, to strengthen them, to lift them up from the confusions and the misunderstandings and the lack of truth or the lies that were being taught. And what's the difference today? We live in a world that is assaulting God. Right, left, north, south, you name it. It wants to destroy every manner of society that was instituted by God. It wants to turn evil for good and good for evil. And it will not succeed. Never. It has been the struggle of the ages, ever since the garden. And in all times and all places and throughout all history, God always wins. He recovers, he restores, he renews, he revives, he brings life back. And that's exactly what's going to happen in this era in which we're living in now. As I shared with you last week, the number of people in the United States who confess Christianity has dropped from 90% to 64%. And the Pew Studies research company says that by 2050, that number will be down to 35%. I don't believe that. their prediction is false. What we're going to see is a resurgence. We are going to experience a renaissance of Christianity in the United States and in the Western world, where God is going to help bring back to us the classical truths of our faith, the original, the authentic, the real, the powerful. And we're going to see Christianity flourish. And that means individuals are going to flourish like you have never seen before. Because God is a God of restoration. He always comes back and renews, revives, restores, replenishes, you name it. That's what he does. And we know this. Verse 19, I don't know, did I put verse 19 up there or not? I did, okay. It pleased the Father that in Jesus Christ all the fullness, that fullness there is the fullness of the Godhead. The fullness of God should dwell in Jesus. Now here's what I love about this verse. This is the heart of the Father. This is the core value of family. The heart of the Father is to see the Son blessed. It pleases the Father that Jesus the Son should be exalted by having all the fullness of the Godhead in him, which he always had. But in his form, when he came into this earth in human form, that fullness was still there. He emptied himself of its powers so that he didn't function in the divine. He functioned in the human with the power of the Holy Spirit. But God had filled him in his human form with all the fullness of the Godhead. Isn't that amazing? And it pleases the Father. So here's the point I want to extract out of that. Fathers, you should be pleased when your children rise to prominence. Isn't that true, Joe? That's the blessing of father heart. When your kids are enjoying life to its fullness, reaching their potentials. That's the Father's heart. How is Jesus Christ preeminent in all things? That is a question that comes up. I mean, how does this all work out? So I'm going to take you to Ephesians chapter 4. Isn't it amazing why we always go back there? Ephesians and Colossians are the two most expository epistles on the divinity of Jesus, the purpose of Jesus, the thoroughness of his life that we have. And then the Gospel of John. If we were to take John and Paul together, they're a dynamic duo of relating who Jesus Christ is, who God is. They were empowered and graced by God to teach these things. And I am so blessed to understand some of what they taught and relay it to you. So, first I'm going to read from Ephesians 1. I know I didn't give you this, but I'm just going to take you this. In verse 20, it says of Ephesians 1, regarding the great powers of God, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. Now, we just read in Colossians that the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Jesus. Now we read that the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ dwells in the body of Christ. And I'm going to have to elaborate more on this, and I can't unpack it all today, but I will, because we need to understand exactly what that fullness means, and I can give you a bit of a hint on it. Let me go on. Okay, so how does this happen? First of all, let's go over to Ephesians 4 now and read this. Verse 9 says, now this. Let's look at verse 8. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high and led captivity captive and gave gifts to men, now this, he ascended. What does that mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. And he who descended is also the one who ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So here's that word again. All right, let's look at it this way. Sometimes we get lost looking at the trees and can't find the forest. Isn't that true? But God wants us to look at the forest so we can see the big picture. Here's the big picture. God sent Jesus Christ into the earth in the form of a man, where he descended into the lowest parts of the earth. Two things you need to understand about that. One, by lowest parts, he means here the meanest, smallest parts of humanity, which meant that he sent him into the womb of Mary. God, who created mankind, came back into mankind in order to redeem mankind. And he came into her womb, became a child, developed as the Son of God, the Son of Man, went to the cross, died, and went further into the lowest parts of the earth. He went to what is called Hades. It says hell in some of your translations. The word is Hades, which is the realm of the departed souls, where all the lost are kept until judgment day. And then let's look at it from heaven to humanity, from humanity into the lowest parts of the earth, from the lowest parts to back up to the earth, and then back up into the heavens, from which then he then sends down to us by his Spirit himself again. You get the whole picture? So it's down, up, and down. Down, up, and down. So that when he sends back the Spirit, his Spirit, he can fill all things. The first thing he fills is the church. Now, we have the fullness of Christ as his person. We do not have the fullness of Christ in all of his graces and powers. Individually, we have the fullness of Christ, each of us, in person and character. Character, nature, capability to live righteously. We do not have all of his supreme powers individually. All of his supreme powers are dispersed corporately. Follow? Verse 7 here of Ephesians says this: to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So Christ gives to all of us a measure of his grace. It comes out in gifts, in powers, in ministries that enable us to work together to fulfill the purpose of bringing the body of Christ into its full measure of Christ's likeness. Is that clear? Now, how does he fill all things? Well, he doesn't fill trees, and he doesn't fill rocks, and he doesn't fill oceans. There are some people who believe such stuff, which is nonsense. What he does is he fills all things by his presence, his omnipresence. He fills the church by his personal presence. There's a big difference. We all get the person of Christ, but a portion of his graces. But the world only is filled with his omnipresence, not his personal presence. That comes to us. He dwells in us in a way that he does not dwell anyplace else in all of creation. So have you got that so far this morning? Too much of Christianity is practiced from the outside, meaning my flesh will try to be good. I will endeavor to fulfill righteousness. I will pray. I will do this. I will do that. I will. And the key to understanding it's a work of the flesh is I. It's always I. But the key to understanding the life of Christ is he. Now, Romans 8:9 says this, that if any man does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not have Christ. He does not have life. We do all things by the Spirit of Christ. When Paul said, I live, but not I, it's Christ who lives in me, and now I live by faith in the Son of God. He meant that I no longer exist as a person in control of my life. I now live by Christ, who is in control of my life. It isn't that I lost my personality or my uniqueness or my natural giftings of what I could do, but I took on not only, in addition to what I am naturally, I took on the person of Christ who now supernaturally enables me to do what I could never do, and that is obey. And that is be Christ-like. And that takes a lifetime of learning, because the flesh will always struggle and compete with the Spirit. It is the law that we are dealing with. The flesh always competes with the Spirit. And that's why you have personal struggles. But that's also why you have personal victories, where you can say, ah, Jesus in me triumphs in this case. I had such a triumph a couple weeks back, where something happened to me that was so devastating, such a betrayal I experienced, that my natural inclinations of the flesh were to respond, to retaliate, to find a way to address, to make the wrong right, to correct it, to address the situation and say to that, this was wrong, it shouldn't have been done. And everything in me was developing the strategy and how to accomplish that. And I knew it was wrong. I knew from the beginning I was wrong to think that way. And I said, Jesus, let's do it your way. Let's do it your way. How do you want me to deal with this? And he just reminded me of a couple things from Scripture. Here's the thing about Scripture. Listen to me. We don't obey Scripture. We obey the God of the Scripture. Let me stop and take you to John 5:39. Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he said to them, you search the Scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life. Well, here I am, is what he said. I am the fulfillment of Scripture. I make Scripture alive. Whatever Scripture says can be done by me in you and not without me. Or you will contend and you'll do a work in the flesh. Oh, you say, well, I think I could be good on my own. No, Jesus doesn't want you to be good on your own. He wants to live his life in you. That's the big difference. Either you're in control or he's in control. There is no equivocation here. It's one or the other. When you find that out, the fight is essentially over. The struggle comes to an end. Oh, yeah, you'll still have to contend with your flesh, but you have chosen to let Jesus be God in you. And when that happens, life becomes so much more rewarding. All right, back to the story. So, this person stole something from me. So Jesus said, hey, if he takes your coat, give him your cloak as well. So I blessed him and I honored him and I prayed for him. And I said, so what? Haven't we all taken from somebody? And I got such a relief. In fact, here's something that happened. This is true. Jesus in me started to laugh. He went, ha, ha, ha. Jesus in me started to laugh. Do you believe that when I tell you that? Jesus in me started to laugh. He was happy that his life was being fulfilled in me to accomplish what he wanted. And you know what happened to me? I got such a peace, such strength, such joy, such rest, that the struggle of the flesh was defeated and I was at ease. And Jesus was laughing. Do you know that the joy, laughter of the Lord is our strength? Jesus in me was laughing. I actually experienced that. I want you to experience that. I want you to experience these things with Jesus that you've never experienced, that I am learning to experience. Christianity is a supernatural activity. It's not a mere religion. It goes way beyond that. Way beyond that. It's supernatural life in Christ. And it's not a, you know what? We always think that if we yield ourselves over to Jesus, that he'll control us and we won't have any more fun. Yeah, we will. He'll allow us to do most of the things that we've been doing, only better. And under his influence and by his design and by his guidance and for his glory. And some of the things we do, he's going to help eliminate from our lives because they're wrong. And that's where the cross comes in. That Christ will apply by his Spirit and help that thing die. Praise his holy name. Now, you didn't learn anything yet. You just heard some things. You hear me? You didn't learn anything. You did not learn a thing. You heard some things. You will not learn this until you practice it. You're going to have to practice this or you'll never learn it. You're going to have to let Jesus fill you by his Spirit and guide you in all the ways of your life. And he will be glorified in you. You will be absolutely, absolutely better off for it. So much so, it's unimaginable practically. I tell you the truth, living from the inside out is better than living from the outside to the lost, to the world. You know that? Let Christ in you be Christ. Let him be everything. You're going to learn this as you yield to him. Daily, momentarily, in situations. Now relax, relax, relax. That doesn't mean at every moment you have to think about him, but at every decision, every crucial point where there's a type of interaction, a decision to be made, some direction to take, a solution to reach, whatever that crisis point is, that's where you listen to him. Wherever you need his character, his love, his peace, his joy, his patience, his long-suffering, you do not have it in yourself. You might attempt to have it, but you will ultimately fail. He is all those things. That's where you're going to find. It's mostly in personality and in the victory of personality that you'll find Christ mostly in your life. And that's where your joy is going to come. And he will fulfill in you what you find in Scripture. Now, how do you do that? Now, if a guy takes your coat, how do I give him my cloak too? Well, by in the Spirit yielding over that whole thing. And say, oh, bless him, Lord. You follow me? This is going to be your way of life. Now, here's the truth. You heard it, you didn't learn it, but you will learn it. You will succeed. You will be accomplished in this. Christ will fill your life. You will have more joy, more victory, more happiness, more peace than you've ever known. Father, I pray this morning. I know this is what you want for us. You are so good to us. Thank you for giving us scripture truth by which we could search out these things. And find them, that the Holy Spirit would give us depth of understanding. And not only that, by the Spirit of Christ in us, enable us to walk in these things. And we give you praise for it and glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen.